Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And coincidentally, the title of my message is Mary, Did You Know? How about that? See how good that worked out? When you find Luke chapter 1, go ahead, stand to your feet as we do honor to the reading of God's word. Mary, did you know? I'm going to preface my remarks by saying probably what is obvious and a no-brainer around here is that we are a Bible church. We believe that this book contains everything that we need to know concerning faith and practice. Anything beyond this book is opinion and speculation. And I want to make that very clear. Anything beyond what is declared in this book, as far as faith goes, is speculation and opinion. So this morning, as we look at with some people might be a very delicate subject of Mary and her role in the birth of Christ, I want you to understand that what I say today comes from Scripture and not from what some other man has said or not from a book that someone else has written or not from an edict that someone decided that they would make concerning their opinion. Mary, did you know? There are some that make Mary to be omniscient. But let me suggest to you that omniscience is an attribute only of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, three in one. Beyond that, there is no such thing as omniscience. Verse 26, lengthy passage we are going to read this morning. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" If anyone can attest to the virginity of Mary, it is Mary. And she said, "I have never known a man." Not that she didn't know some fellas in the town. She had never been sexually involved with a man. You can understand why this could confuse her then, correct? And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." And notice this next verse, "For with God nothing will be impossible." Then said Mary, "Behold, the hand servant or the maid servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe, and that is being John the Baptist, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to his father, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Blessed Lord, I pray the reading of your word. May it be a lamp unto our feet and not light unto our path. And Father, I pray that you would guide my words, that as I am a channel now, Father, for your children, that this might be a time of edification and encouragement and even challenge. And if there are those here today, Father, who are discouraged, may they find refreshment. If there are those who are weary, may they find strength. And if there are those who are seeking to know Christ, may they find salvation today. That you may receive glory in all we do. In the precious, precious name of Jesus, we ask these things. And everyone said, you may be seated. Mary, did you know? It is generally accepted that Luke wrote his biography of Jesus during Paul's imprisonment in Rome between AD 58 and AD 60. While some of his material may have been gleaned from the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, many of his detailed accounts suggest that he had personal contact with eyewitnesses of the life of Christ. The birth narrative of the first two chapters is such an eyewitness account. Most commentators accept, and I believe, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was the direct source for this passage. Do you understand what's going on here? At some point in time, Mary crossed paths with Luke or those who instructed Luke. And what we have here today is most likely an eyewitness account of the announcement of Gabriel and the reaction of Mary. I think we can trust that as being true. Early in the first chapter of Luke's gospel, the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias and announced the coming of the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. Zacharias then told his wife Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary. The angel later appeared to Mary and declared that she would be the mother of Messiah, the Son of God. We cannot begin to comprehend or relate to all that must have filled Mary's heart and mind as she was told of this amazing thing that was about to happen. And she was to be one of the central characters in this whole thing. The conception of the Son of God was a miracle done without the benefit of a relationship with a man. Now, if you were here last week, we talked a lot about Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And I will allude to that again today, but I have complete faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the virgin-born offspring of Mary. I have no doubt about it. Mary knew that she was a virgin. We dealt with that just a moment ago. And Scripture demanded that Messiah would be virgin-born. Isaiah 7:14, there it is again. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Mary's response to Gabriel's announcement that she would conceive the Son of God was, as we've talked about, how can this be? Although she was a peasant girl, probably not with a great deal of education, other than what she received beyond the synagogue, Mary did understand biology. And she understood that, physically speaking, she had not fulfilled the requirement, biologically, to become a mother. All of the misinformation you have ever heard about Mary was not something she claimed for herself. Do I need to read that again? Because Mary never claimed anything for herself. In the doctrine of the Catholic Church, and I'm saying this simply to point out a difference, there are three things that I would point out very quickly. First of all, there is the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception that is not the virgin birth of Mary, but does claim that she was sinless. That Mary was sinless, without sin. And I'm going to deal with that in a few moments. Then there is also the Assumption of Mary. And the Assumption of Mary was that she was received into heaven, both body and soul, at her death. And then third, and this is not in your outline, the perpetual virginity of Mary. That suggests that she never bore a child other than Jesus, never had a relationship with a man. But I will tell you, in Scripture, it is very obvious that there is referenced the brothers and sisters of Jesus. Now, how that is dealt with is that they say, well, this was from a former marriage of Joseph, and these were older children. Speculation, opinion. Nowhere does it suggest that Joseph ever had a wife other than Mary, ever. All of this is what I would consider to be misinformation. I'm going to throw you out some quotes here. Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, and I will be honest and tell you that I've read quite a bit of this man's writing, and I believe that he was a very pious individual, but I don't believe he got this right. Let us cast ourselves at the feet of this good mother, and embracing them, let us not depart until she blesses us and accepts us as her children. Now, the Bible says that as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. But nowhere does it suggest that Mary draws us into the family of God. Saint Jose Maria Escriva says, all the sins of your life seem to be rising up against you. Don't give up hope. On the contrary, call your holy mother Mary with the faith and abandonment of a child, and she will bring peace to your soul. Now, please, I'm just throwing this out as information. Listen to this one. Mary, having cooperated in our redemption with so much glory to God and so much love for us, our Lord ordained that no one shall obtain salvation except through her intercession. Now, wait a minute. Just hang on. Now, I'm not even going to attempt to say that last guy's name. He's Italian, I'm sure. Liguria? Okay. But anyway, you know, the thing of it is, let me throw a scripture out to you. I don't want to confuse, muddy the water, but 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Amen. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Let it be known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this was the healing of the lame man at the temple, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. One Savior, only one. His name is Jesus. He is the only one who shed his blood. He is the only one that can invite us to salvation. He is the only one who can truly save us. Probably as a reaction to the near deification of Mary, the Dutch Anabaptists, a bunch of radicals, of which we're kind of directly in their line, the Dutch Anabaptists taught that Mary was just a conduit and that Jesus was conceived in, but not of, Mary and contributed nothing to his humanity. That's also false doctrine. You understand? In other words, it's just like, you know, Jesus is just passing through. That's it. Now, there are two extremes here. The first extreme is that Mary is everything. The second extreme is that Mary is nothing. Sadly, many believers also minimize the role of Mary in the life of Jesus. Not to be demeaning, but remember that Mary changed his diapers, taught him how to walk, and kissed his boo-boos. She was his mother in all respects of what motherhood is. Now, I posted this on my website because I liked it. And a dear friend of mine from many years ago said, and she loved him enough to allow him to fulfill his destiny. She didn't have any say in it. You understand that? She couldn't overrule him. He's God. Do you get that? So it didn't matter what. She had no say in that. But nonetheless, she was involved in the first miracle at the wedding feast of Cana. Remember that? She goes to Jesus. The guests are out of wine. Son, you've got to do something. First of all, he said, what have I have to do with you, woman? But then she just goes to the servants and said, do what he tells you to do. And they did. She was at the foot of the cross, and I think understood for the first time what ancient Simeon meant when he prophesied on the eighth day of Jesus' life that one day a sword will pierce your soul. And then Jesus took very much care to address his disciple John, and basically he said, you take care of mom. And the Bible said from that day forward, John took care of Mary. Luke took great care to report that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was with the apostles in the upper room. And if that's not enough, remember Gabriel greeted her with the words, Hail Mary, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. I don't think that's nothing. I'm not sure that she felt that highly favored when it sunk into her. That now she is going to have to explain to Joseph why she is with child. She's going to have to deal with what her parents think, what the whole community thinks. Because quite frankly, I don't think most men would take it very kindly if their fiance came to them and said, oh, by the way, I'm pregnant and God has impregnated me. I don't think that would go over that well. What do you think? I do think that is why Gabriel intervened and spoke to Joseph and said, do not fear to take unto yourself Mary to be your wife. Everything she has told you is true. And this has been done that the scripture might be fulfilled when Isaiah said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Jesus. I mean, there's some amazing things going on here, don't you think? And you guys just look like you're having the wrong thing for dinner today or something like that. I think this stuff is incredible. She had no way to know the answers. And by the way, she was not omniscient. And if you've seen a lot of the depictions of Mary, it's like, oh, well, yeah, I knew they were going to crucify him. Oh, well, yeah, I knew he was going to raise the third day. Oh, yeah, I knew everything was going to work out. She didn't know it. And I think the thing we need to understand was just like you said, she was his mother and she viewed everything that was going on through a mother's eyes. Now, I know that she remembered what the angel had to say. I understand that. But she didn't have all the pieces of the puzzle. And she had to take it by faith as well. God would have to provide the solutions and the strength She placed her faith and her life in his hands. And we cannot say what prompted Mary to make the journey to visit her older cousin Elizabeth. She may have sought the comfort and advice of this trusted loved one and relative, but Elizabeth, now pregnant herself, welcomes Mary enthusiastically, and God is at work as the baby in her womb, probably about 6 months in gestation, leaps in the womb. And the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth, and she knows exactly what's going on. Although Mary is not related to her about the interview with the angel, nonetheless, she knows that the one her younger cousin is carrying is the Son of God. Luke chapter 1, verses 41 and 42. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women." Mary must have pondered why God chose her to bear the Son of God. And I believe it was that humble spirit and dedication of her heart that had brought her this great honor and responsibility. And she would raise the Messiah. And I was thinking about this. I wonder if Mary bought all the parenting books of the day on how she was supposed to discipline her newborn son. And maybe she was frustrated because she never had to discipline him because he never did anything wrong. Now, church historians basically tell us that the brothers and sisters of Jesus did not accept who he was until after his resurrection. Can you imagine what it must have been like growing up in the house with Jesus? Why can't you be more like your brother? Those of you who have an older perfect sibling understand that, don't you? My sister did. Thanks for that setup. Mary, did you know? I want to suggest four things Mary did know. Number one, Mary knew she needed a Savior. I want you to look at verse 47. Remember that sinless thing about Mary? Chapter 1, verse 47, and she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." I don't think Mary ever claimed sinlessness for herself. I don't think she believed she was sinless. I think Mary understood that she was a sinner, just like everyone else. Just like the Bible proclaims that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the thing that she knew beyond anything else, that as God was providing a Savior for the world, he was also providing a Savior for her. "My soul rejoices in God my Savior." She praised God with her whole being and declared the salvation of God that he was providing for her and for the people. And this was more than lip service. This is not shallow praise. Too often, I think, we speak of God's blessings and grace in mechanical and detached terms. It's a sad day when we lose the wonderment of our salvation. It is almost as if we are an uninvolved observer rather than the recipient of his great love. Now, here's what I think. You know, I'm never shy of my opinions. Here's what I think. I think, even though I know that December 25th is not the birthday of Jesus Christ, I think we ought to celebrate the birth of Christ every day of the year. And I think we need to remember what a remarkable, amazing act of love it is for God to send his Son into the world. I think we need to understand and remember how amazing it is and how supernatural it is that God is at work and he implants in the womb of this little peasant girl who is a virgin by her own testimony, the one who will 33 some years later be nailed to a cross and shed his blood for you and for the world. And when that becomes passé to you, you better be checking out the validity of your salvation. That's what I think. God redeemed her in spite of her low estate. Do you remember the reaction when Philip went to his friend Bartholomew and he said, "We have found the Savior, Jesus of Nazareth." Remember what Bartholomew said? "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Do you understand that Mary was a citizen of a region that other Jews looked down upon? That they tried to avoid it. They didn't want to go there. Because Nazareth was the cesspool of Israel. And God reached down into that vile environment. And he chose the one who would be the mother of his son. Can you think of any greater picture of grace than that? 1 John 3:1. I just thought this was appropriate to throw in here. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Psalm 103, verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his name." Number two, Mary knew the one to praise. Verses 49 and 50. Look what she has to say there, if you still have your Bibles. "And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength in his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of his heart. He has put down thrones. He has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel." There's praise going on there. How often do we take time just to set aside some time to sing praise to God? You know, so often our prayer list is like a spiritual Christmas list, right? Gimme, 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 gimme. When in reality, it ought to be filled with praise. Our salvation does not just redeem us from the grave, it saves us from hell and secures heaven for us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Let me suggest three things she says about God here very quickly. Number one, God is powerful, for he is mighty, verse 49. She could have enumerated many of God's great works. She could have talked about creation. She could have talked about the history of Israel, the parting of the Red Sea. She could have talked about the defeat of Egypt. She could have talked about God sustaining Israel throughout the 40 years of the world. She could have talked about a lot of things. But the only thing she said is, he is mighty. And that kind of covers the rest of it. Number two, Number two, God is holy, verse 49, and holy is his name. Exodus 20, verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain." Holy is his name. As Mary faced this awesome challenge, it was important that she knew that she could trust God's integrity. Bob's Sunday school class this morning, they were talking about the attributes of God, the idea that God is immutable. And you've heard me say this. It's a wonderful thing to know that God doesn't change. And Mary rejoiced in the fact that she could trust the God who doesn't change. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 about the holiness of God. It says there, "But as he which is called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because that is written, as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." I don't think God is holy because of what he does. I think God is holy because of who he is. Number three, God is merciful. Aren't you glad for that? Do you understand that that could mean that God is forgiving, but it also means that God cares? and his mercy is on them that fear him. Excuse me. She knew all too well that it would be God's mercy, God's compassion, God's concern that would get her through. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Number three, Mary knew that God was faithful. Verses 54 and 55 talks about that, how he took care of Israel. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Mary had completely placed herself in God's hands. She had the assurance of whatever God promised that he would perform. God is always faithful. God is always faithful. Would you take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Lamentations? And if you have a hard time to remember where Lamentations is, if you'll get to Jeremiah and turn right. I marked this earlier, but I've lost my marking. Lamentations chapter 3. Do you know what's going on in Lamentations? By the way, you know what a lament is? Oh, things are going so bad. That's a lament. What's going on here? By the way, the book of Lamentations basically is written in poetic form. It is written by Jeremiah, who was the prophet of the captivity, as Judah had gotten so immersed in idolatry that God decides it is time for judgment, and judgment is coming down upon God's people, and that's why Jeremiah is lamenting so much. But there is a great gem right in the middle of this little book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, I want you to see it there in verse 23. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. I want you to stop for just a moment. Do you understand the picture that is there? It's like all of the troubles that they are experiencing. It is like this great wave that is coming upon them. And there is no way they can stand against it. And it is because of God's mercies that we are not consumed. Have you ever been out in the middle of the ocean and you're just kind of bobbing and weaving, and all of a sudden you get caught unaware and that wave hits you and bang, you're just going over and over. It hit me one time, and for the first time in my life, I figured out that I could put my knee in my ear. There was no way I could have stood against it. And that's a picture of what the trouble that they were facing in the days of Jeremiah was like. And he says here, through your mercies, we are not consumed. Let me say to you today, I don't know, maybe somebody is here today and things are just overwhelming you. Can I tell you this? Listen, if you're gonna decide you're gonna carry this on your own, that wave's gonna hit you and it's gonna knock you every which way it can. But if you'll just trust his mercies, if you'll just give it to him, do you think God's going to be a liar to you? Because he said that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He has said that his grace is going to be sufficient. You know what? We spout those promises to everybody else when they're having problems, but when we have problems, we forget them, don't we? It is because of his mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. God never stops caring about you. Ever, 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 ever. God's concerned about you. Do you remember when Jesus said, if God takes care of the sparrows, don't you understand that you are more important to him than a bunch of little birds? His compassion's fail not. They are renewed every morning. Well, maybe God's run out of compassion. Oh, there goes the sun. There's the compassion. They're all there. And then he says this, great is your faithfulness. Mary understood that God was faithful. And then finally, number four, Mary knew surrender. Now I'm going to step back for just a moment. And again, I've already said this, and I don't want to be too repetitious, but the fact of the matter is this had to be the most overwhelming message. Think about the overwhelming messages you could receive. Scott, God's got a message for you. You're going to win the lottery. Nothing. That's nothing compared to this. Nothing. Eric, God's got a message for you. You're going to be the king of England. That's nothing. Absolutely nothing. Dwayne, God's got a message for you. If you will just have enough faith to give me your money, God's going to give you 10 times more. Now I'm just sounding like, you know, the prophecy or the profitable gospel. You know what I'm talking about. I can't even think of what I'm thinking of. Prosperity gospel, yeah, you know. Well, let's do a bill. Dwayne, you're going to go out in your backyard and you're going to dig down and you're going to find 50 pounds of diamonds. Absolutely nothing. Mary, you're going to conceive and bear a son, and his name is Emmanuel, God with us. That's the message. 13, 14, 15 years old, somewhere in that neighborhood, never been to college, doesn't own a degree, probably not very wealthy, comes from a lower class family. Most likely, this was a very advantageous match that Joseph was going to take her off her parents' hands and they wouldn't have to take care of her anymore. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up and said, not an angel, the angel, only one of two even named in Scripture, a guy named Gabriel, who the Bible says stands before the presence of God. And I wanted you to see this picture. It's like God says, hey, that's the one. He's going to bear my son. You're going to tell her. And he leaves the presence of God, and he goes directly to Mary, and he says, Hail Mary, thou art highly favored. By the way, you're going to bear the Son of God. And this is what she said. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be unto me according to your word. That, my friend, is surrender. In that moment, she surrendered her very salvation, not just spiritually, but physically. Because Joseph, remember what he was doing? He was pondering his options when the angel appeared to him. And here was his option. Take her out beyond the city, have her stoned to death as an adulteress. Or you can divorce her. And Joseph, because I think he loved her, is writing her a bill of divorcement. He's going to put it into her hand. According to the law of Moses, she is then to go and to marry the man who has impregnated her. But his heart is broken. He knows his option to kill her, but he doesn't want to do that. And the angel says, don't worry about it, Joseph. She's not been unfaithful. It's a son of God. You can trust her. Her very life was in jeopardy. And she says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Where are you at your surrender? I mean, how much is God's and how much is yours? Have you sat down and you divvied it up? Okay, God, you can have this part of my life. Oh, and by the way, this part of my life has to do with 1 hour on Sunday, and the rest of it is mine. Or are you going to say, God, everything I have and everything I am is yours? Because to be quite frank with you, anything less than that, you are cheating God. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, you are to glorify God in your body. Well, I just think I'm going to go out and do whatever I want to. You don't have a right to. It's not your body. Not if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. It is not yours. in your body and in your spirit. You know what that is? That's attitude. That's attitude. Attitude is everything. How is your attitude? Does God control your attitude? Because if he does not control your attitude, you are cheating God. You know what Mary knew? Mary understood when it was all said and done, God was going to have his way. And you can either resist it or you can be a part of it. Mary, you sure did know a lot. Would you bow your heads, please?